Okay, if you open your Bibles tonight, please, to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Have you ever let the thought of stewardship change your life? Because it can. We're going to look at how it changed David's life. When I was asked to preach on stewardship not too long ago, you begin to read the Bible with kind of that thought in mind, and things occur to you in certain passages, and you'll think of it that way, that maybe certainly hadn't seen before in the same way. So 1 Samuel 30 is one of these things. Have you ever let the thought of stewardship change your life? I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them, and then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren." And here's the phrase that kind of jumped out with me: "With that which the Lord hath given us, the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, and they shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent to the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, a present for you, and of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, I just pray now that you'd help us to understand this passage, and through this passage, understand some biblical principles. I thank you for the good missionary report. What a blessing it was to see, at least I think, just nothing showy, nothing, but just what's going on there. And we saw people, and we saw places, and we saw how you're blessing, and he's had opportunities to preach and teach, and the church has, and it was just a blessing to see that, and some of our folks going there and seeing that and being a help and a blessing there. To me, that was just a blessing to see that. It was wonderful, and so thank you for it. And so I ask that you just settle our minds and our hearts. We've all come from doing something else today, working, and now we just need to focus on your word and forget about the things that happened today, forget about the things that we need to do tomorrow. Those things will happen. Help us just to focus on your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What's a steward? A steward is a stewardship is the office of a steward. And so what's a steward? Well, if you look at Webster's 1828 dictionary, it has a number of definitions, but the one that pertains to what I'm going to talk about today is the office of a steward is defined in scripture and theology. A steward then is a minister of Christ. He says a steward is a minister of Christ. Now we tend to think of that word minister only to people in full-time service, right? But in the case of stewardship, everybody's a minister in the sense that whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines and minister its ordinances. So whatever pertains to what the Lord has given to the church to do, a steward supplies the provisions for it. Okay, so this is stewardship month. We are trying to focus then our attention and trying to ask the Lord to speak to us as to what to give for this next year. In this passage, then, I think what happened, there are times in our lives and times in David's life and some of the characters of the Bible where there's an event happens that changed their life. It sent their life in a different direction. Certainly, the city of Ziklag and the time that David spent there taught him a number of lessons. But one of the lessons, I believe, that focused his attention towards something else is in the area of stewardship. So you might say, as I was reading through there, what pertains to stewardship there? Well, what happened was this. David then was with the Philistines at this point in his life. Now, I'm going to get into how all that happened a little bit later. But he was with the Philistines. King Achish was the king of the Philistines at this time, and he dwelt among them. and they were going to go out to battle. And so the Philistines were going to battle against the Israelites. And so David said, the king Achish said, I trust you. Why don't you come and fight with us? And he said, you'll see what your servant can do. But as it turns out, he was providentially hindered from having to battle because the princes of the Philistines said, if he comes with us, he'll side with the Israelites. After all, he is one. Not only that, but if you recall, Goliath was a Philistine, and so he was famous for slaying Goliath. These two reasons, you have to agree, would cause reasonably so, would cause them to think that they were going to side with their enemies. So the princes then were leery of this, and they said no. So King Achish, I'm filling in the spaces here, probably went to him and said, although I trust you, the princes don't, so unfortunately can't. He goes back again. So the men, David and his men, then traveled from Ziklag to the place where the battle was in array. Now, if I'm to understand this battle in array, that means everything that was necessary to carry on a battle. Now, if you think about it, it's not just a fighting spirit. You have to have materials, you have to have supply lines. It's a lot of work to carry on a battle. And so they went there with the intention of helping out to carry on this battle. When they went there and they found they weren't actually going to battle, all that effort they went into to help to prepare for it was for naught. So I would think that they were kind of drained. Not only that, they had to come back again. When they get to Ziklag after 3 days, they found, now put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Just think with me. They came back and they found the city burned with fire. The women and the children were gone. They didn't know where they were. And everything they owned was burned to the ground. Everything that he owned, David and the men, was gone. Just like that. So I thought for a second, if it pertains to us, what is it like? It's like you going to work, and you come back again from work, and everything that you own is burnt, and your family is totally gone. Now, just picture that for a second. You come home expecting to see your family, expecting to see your wife, expecting to have a home to live in. All of it is gone. What would your feelings be? What would you think? Well, David's men blamed him. Now, they were in an emotion. They were tired. They were upset. They were thinking about stoning him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's amazing. But I think at that instant, I think when David saw that, it changed his thinking. And it changed him for good. He wasn't the same person. I'm not saying he was perfect. He made mistakes. But I'm going to show you tonight what I mean by all of that. So it turns out that they found he inquired about the Urim and Thummim. So the Abiathar, the priest, comes by, and that was a form of divination. And so he asked the Lord, should I pursue after this troop? So the Lord said, yes. So I think to myself, okay, God had given David and his men so much. They lost everything, and God said, go after them. So they go to pursue after that. They don't really know where to go. They find an Egyptian. They find a man walking around. They find out it was an Egyptian. He was the servant of an Amalekite. They didn't even know what kind of people had taken. They knew nothing. So they said, who are you? Why are you wandering around here? He said, well, I'm an Egyptian. I'm the servant of an Amalekite. I fell sick, but a few days ago we came and we burned the city Ziklag up. He said, where are they now? And he said, well, I can show you where they are. And so they fed him. They gave him some things. And said, if you tell us where they are, would you tell us where they are? And he says, as long as you don't tell my master that I said something, I'll do it. So they agreed to it. They told him where they were. And they went back, and we pick it up here in 30. They recovered everything. So then think, okay, what was the point? They leave. They have a bunch of things. God blessed them with all kinds of things. They leave. Everything is lost. Then they pursue, and they get it all back again. What was the point? Why go through all of that? It's almost like when God told Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son in the mountain that I will tell you of, your only son, the one that you love. Go do that. So he goes, doesn't he? But he ended up doing it. What was all that about? I think we understand there has to be another meaning. God was showing David some things, trying to get him to understand some things. So here we are, and we see his answer to the question, why, and what was God trying to teach David through this in verses 22 to 23. So look at 1 Samuel 30, 22 and 23. It says, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. So this is after they recovered everything of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given to us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. You see, David learned his lesson. These verses have these men who are called men of Belial, wicked men. And what did they say? All right, now think with me. They said half of the men went within the battle. The other half were weary. They couldn't go on. So they stayed by Bezor, and they went on. Well, they went, they recovered everything else, plus all the spoil that was taken. They come back again, and when the other people, and then they were going to distribute all the spoil, and these men said, no, not them. They didn't go with us. Why should they get the spoil if they didn't come with us? Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, we know it wasn't a good thing, but in truth, it makes sense. It does. They didn't come with us. Why should they go? After all, we earned this spoil. We earned it. We went there and we earned it. We're the ones that fought. They didn't want to come. Tired or not, they didn't want to come. We earned it. We merit this spoil. These men don't. God calls them wicked men, men of Belial. Why was David able to answer? Because he learned something. I think when he saw everything burnt, and he saw his family gone, he realized, it dawned on him, that absolutely everything in his life, although he may have said it, was given to him by God. Everything. Everything. Nothing. Everything. Again, we could say that, right? We can amen it, and that's fine, it's true, but do we act that way? Well, David understood some things. So do we have the same attitude, toward God, what God has given us? You kind of have the attitude of the men of Belial. This is mine. I earned it. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. It belongs to me. I merited it. So David, by virtue of what he said, let this teaching on stewardship change his life. I can remember when we were 9 years in Jackson. I think I've told this before, but it changed my life. And God said, go to Spain. I want you a missionary. I want you to go to Spain. Okay. So, well, it wasn't that easy. It was something like that. And so, well, how do we do that? All right, well, you research, you do some things. So what did we do? We had a yard sale, and we sold everything. I had a 1991 Ford F-150, really nice. Down south there, they don't rust, so it was really nice. And I had a house, we had furniture, a china hutch, some things that are that had been given to us. We sold it all. Huge yard sale. It's all gone. I spent most of my time repairing our car that we were going to take on deputation, but everything was sold. After that time, we had nothing. Well, not nothing. But pretty much all our earthly goods and things, we got rid of it because we were going to the mission, but we didn't need it. We needed money. We sold it all. Gone. The house, the day I think we put it on the market, the next day it sold. And everything was gone. Well, you may know this, but we didn't end up going. I'm not going to tell the whole story. We didn't end up going, and I battled with that. Did I mess up? Did I not know God's will there? What happened? And I thank the Lord he led us through all of that. But I learned something through all of that, and I think like Abraham, or in a similar way, he told him, go and sacrifice your son. Now, he didn't have him do it, but he wanted to see if he was willing to do it. And I think in a similar way, that's how it was with us. In James chapter 2, it tells us this about Abraham. If you'll turn there, keep your place here, and just turn to James chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. So here James is rehearsing the history of Abraham as it pertains to what he's talking about. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God really didn't want him to give his son, but he wanted him to be willing to do it. And that faith was rewarded. So, really, stewardship, really, this month, is a test of our faith. Really what it is. And my faith, too. I'm certainly talking about myself in all of this. How much faith do you have? Evidently, by Abraham's willing to sacrifice his son, he showed his faith, and God can come to the conclusion he was faithful because he showed it. What are you doing to show that you're faithful? You say, I go to church. Yes, I understand that. I'm sure that, and that's true. But we're focusing on stewardship tonight. And how much are you willing to give God? So I'm going to try to answer that for you tonight in just a few more minutes. I have 15 minutes. I'm going to get it in. Question is this. What did David see in this passage that can help us also to see some things? What changed his life that could change our view in our life also if we'll let it? Really simple. This is overly simple. Undoubtedly, you'll leave here with your intelligence insulted. This is how simple it is. First of all, you have all you have. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. You have all you have because God gave it. Now, let me just repeat that. You have all you have because God gave it to you. Verse 23, chapter 30, and then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given to us. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I ask myself in this verse, what difference is there between good and perfect? Why reiterate it? Why say every good gift and then say every perfect gift? There must be a difference between good and perfect, right? Perfect, this word behind perfect here means complete. And so what's the difference? The word, I think it's found in Romans 11:29. There it says this, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When we realize that God gave us good things, there's no regret or sorrow associated with it. But if you grab and you go after things and you go into debt, and you go after things, or you might be jealous because somebody else in the church has something you don't, and you get covetous, and you want it too, and you go out and grab it, there's sorrow associated with it. But if God gives it to you, there's no sorrow. That's complete. It might be a good gift, but it's not good and complete unless God gives it to you. So, now it happens, doesn't it? You hear about somebody else getting something, and you say to yourself, well, I don't have that. I'd like to have that too. Now, I tell you this because it's occurred to me. To my shame, I'll tell you that it's occurred to me. I think it's human nature. But if you let that cause you to grab things, you're wrong. There was a lengthy train ride one time, and there's an elderly gentleman that sat with a younger one. And so it was kind of a longer ride, and he decided he was going to teach the young man a lesson. So I asked him a question, and he said this, when is a man rich enough? So the young man said, when he has $10,000. $20,000. $30,000. $40,000. Nope, nope. Then he said $500,000. Assured that that was going to be the icing on the cake. And I said, nope. So the young man gave up, and he thought, I confess I don't know, and begged the old man to tell him. The old man looked at him and said, when he has a little more than he has, and that's never. You always want a little more, don't you? A little bit more. And then you get that. A little bit more. A little bit more. A little bit more. I want a little bit more. A little bit more. Never ends, does it? So somebody isn't rich enough. Can never will be. We have to understand, God gives us all these things. Romans 8:32, this verse, when I was thinking about this, grabbed my attention. If you want to turn there, Romans 8:32. There's a word in here, I rehearsed this with a number of people, because it just impressed me. But in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, there the Bible says, he that spared not his own son, because he's talking about Christ, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That word freely jumped out at me. I thought, freely, freely. He freely gives us all things. Freely. And the example was Christ. Now, nobody here would say, well, I earned Jesus Christ. I merit Christ. For all I've worked, I'm a hard worker, I'm a pretty good person. Lots of people say that. We knocked on some doors today. People think that, don't they? They think that they've done enough. They've earned it. They think that you have to earn heaven, don't they? I used to think that way. I didn't know any better. But just like you can't earn heaven, evidently, God gives us freely all things. That's true. None of us deserve anything. We don't merit anything. You're shaking your head and you're agreeing, but that's not the prevailing attitude, is it? You get a paycheck, you think to yourself, that's why I work. I do it to earn this thing. Well, if it's true that it's proportional, that the more I work, the richer I should be, then the hardest working people should be the richest. You might know that's not the case. It's not. Some people inherit all their riches. They've done nothing for it. And they're the wealthiest people in the world. What's the common element here? You got to recognize that God's given you everything. It's one thing to say it, but I think if you were like David, and you would have lost everything, including your family, just like Job, I think it would dawn on you, everything that I had, God gave it to me, because everything that I had, he took it away. It was a lesson. 1 Corinthians 2:12, let me just read it. A person that's guided by God's Spirit, is spiritual. And there the verse says, I better read it because I'm not going to. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Amazingly, I went right there. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So a spiritual person understands that everything they have has been given to him freely by God. And if he wants to tomorrow, it'll be gone. Who's in control of what you have then? God is. Those things that you have, he could have given it to anybody. He gave it to you, but he could have given it to anybody, and he could take it away just as quick as he gave it. God gives everything. In Genesis 28:4, God gave the blessings of seed and land to Abraham. 1 Samuel 10:9, God gave Saul another heart. 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon wisdom, understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. 1 Chronicles 25:5, God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. 2 Chronicles 20:30, God gave Jehoshaphat rest, round about. Daniel 1:17, God gave the Hebrew children knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and God gave Daniel understanding and all visions and dreams. Daniel 5:18, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. Acts 11:17, God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:21, God gave unto the nation of Israel Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. 1 Corinthians 3:6, we plant, others water, but God gives thee. 1 John 5:10, God gave the witness and record that God gave his son. Revelation 1:1, God gave the revelation of Jesus Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. All these things, good things, God gave it all freely. So let's not just say it. God's given you everything that you have, everything. And then secondly, not only has God give you, did David realize this? Secondly, you have all you have because God has not yet taken it away. Or hasn't taken it away. I'm not saying yet. I'm not predicting anything. But I'm just saying you have what you have because God hasn't taken it away. Chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass when David and his men were to come to Ziklag, I'm back in 1 Samuel, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any. And either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So here God is teaching his anointed king a lesson. Incidentally, these are the Amalekites. Had Saul, the king Saul, done what he was supposed to in chapter 15, the Amalekites would have been gone. Now he said, God said, go and destroy all the Amalekites utterly. And he said, I did. I'll think with me. This is not too much after that. And there were enough Amalekite men left over from what Saul was supposed to have done that they invaded a city and they burned it with fire and they took everybody captive. Not only that, but there was a group of people that they had also taken called the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Now these are names of people that became very loyal to David later on because he freed them at Ziklag here. So David was a taker before this time. 1 Samuel 15:28, God freely gave David the crown of the kingdom of Israel. He wasn't Saul's son. It wasn't a succession, right? He freely gave him a authority. He gave him the crown of the people, of God's people. It was freely given to David the king. He took it. God gave David victory over Goliath. He took that. He took the loaves of bread when he went to the priests. And Goliath's sword, he was given that. He took that. In fact, with Nadab, he wouldn't give him provisions. So what was David going to do? Remember Nadab? Remember Abigail? Remember he said, he sent some men over there and said, we've been good to you, we've protected you, and now please give us some provision. And when he said no, what did David do? He took up his men. He was going to go kill him. He was going to take it himself. You think with me, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? That would be like me. I'm your neighbor, right? And I go over to your house and say, I haven't done you a wrong at all as your neighbor. I've protected you like that, now give me something to eat. And if you say, I don't have any, all right then. And I get everybody ready, I'm going to go over there and just slaughter you because you didn't give me anything to eat. That's what David did. That's kind of selfish, isn't it? But after this time, David was a giver. Just a couple pages over, 2 Samuel 23. I have to go quickly. 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. Familiar, but think of it in lieu of stewardship and what David has learned. So 2 Samuel 23, 15. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem and was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now you might think to yourself, that's a little bit ungrateful. Now these guys just hazarded their life to give him something to drink. He ought to have drunk in it. He should have drank it. But he didn't. You say, that's a little bit. Yeah, that's not right. Why not? What happened? Because David understood these three mighty men, men that are capable of going through an entire opposing army, go there, get the water. I always think to myself, they didn't spill any. They're running back. And come back through again and give it to David. There you go. I imagine they bowed and gave it to him. I picture it that way. I think it dawned on him, these men could have been fighting for anybody, maybe even my enemies, but God gave them to me. God gave me all these things. So it wasn't so much that he was ungrateful, but David understood that he was sinning because he wasn't careful about what he said. I think he was flippant with it. He understood this. Why? I think because he understood what happened at Ziklag. It changed him. He was a different kind of person. He's not taking so much anymore, but he's giving things. He's offering. He's sacrificing. David, you might remember here in the next chapter, I'll just mention it because I have to go, but he sinned in numbering the people. And so God gave him three choices, and he chose for there to be a plague. 70,000 men died in that plague. Now again, just put yourself there. David is king. And he messes up by numbering the people. And even if Joab, of all people, told him they messed up. And he went and did it anyway. And God said, you've sinned. I give you three choices. He chose a pestilence. 70,000 people. I'm not sure what the population of Chesterton is, but I think it's less than, I'm not sure. But maybe that'll give you a gauge. 70,000 people. Gone. So, to stop the plague, he bought the threshing floor of Arunah. And that's where he said, I will not give to the Lord that which doesn't cost me. Now, it's interesting. Before, when he went to the land of Nob, where the high priests were, remember he was given the bread and the sword. There, he himself said, I occasioned the death of all the high priests. He didn't offer anything. He said it. He realized it. No offering was made. He didn't give anything. Here, it's a little bit different. David learned some things. He matured. He made sure his son understood, Solomon. And Solomon, in his prayer of offering to the temple, mentions how God gave to our fathers this land and gave us this temple and gave these things. He understood that God gave these things. He learned his lesson. God blessed him for it. So you have everything that you have has been given to you by God. You have all that you have because God has not taken it away. And then thirdly, we have all that we have because that's how God gives his work. That's how he does it. We don't have, what's God's plan to pay for things around here? It's all of us giving. That's it. So God's plans trump our own plans, pun intended. And we have to understand that. That when God wants us to do something with it, that is greater than what we want to do with it. And if you give what you have, God will multiply it. I think about the net that Peter threw out, and God multiplied the fish. He says, "Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." You give, and in the same way, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be given unto you. It's interesting. There, a few verses later, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In conclusion, I had another thing to mention here, but I better wrap it up. Do you remember the rich fool? He planted some things, and his land brought forth plentifully. So what do you say? What am I going to do with all this? Got all this. What am I going to do with it? I know I'll do. And it occurred, dawned on him, I'll tear down these barns, and I'll make larger ones. I'll put all this stuff away, and I will eat, drink, and be merry the rest of my life. Now, you know the rest of the story, but if you didn't, I think you'd agree that's pretty smart. Is there anything logically wrong with that? See, you don't want to say you know the rest of the story. He's called a fool. I get it. But why? He's a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be? And then the Lord mentions this, and I'll finish with this thought. Remember I said in the beginning, have you ever let the thought of stewardship change your life? Jesus says these words, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I got more things than you do. I have more of a life than you do. Christ says no. It doesn't consist in that. So I wonder, maybe we don't think about it very much. I don't know. But maybe when you come across this passage again, or maybe you'll read through it yourself and you'll pick up on some things I did undoubtedly. This was an event in David's life. I think it changed his life. It changed his entire life. He changed his viewpoint. It changed everything. Would you be willing, if the Lord would ask you to give everything? I'm not saying he will. I'm not saying if he says it. But if you just think that, and if God were to take everything away from you, you'd probably fall down and beg for mercy. So when things are taken away is oftentimes when we realize that it comes from, it's almost like we blame it for taking it away, but when we have things, we consider it our own earnings. God, change our thinking on this, and God help us with it.